We read from the Word of God now as we find it in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, to the saints and faithful there, chapter 2. The text that God gives to us is found in verse 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May God bless our reading of his holy word. The text that God gives to us tonight is found in this chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 10. There we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice that little word that is used to begin the text, "for." And there's a reminder that there's a connection between what we have in the text and that which he has just said. Not just, but really what he said since he started the chapter. He is explaining the reason for how it's possible for those who are dead, spiritually dead, to be made alive, to be quickened, made alive. How is it possible for us to go from spiritual death to spiritual life? And so our words of our text explain that. But even more so, they've got those very, very familiar two verses that precede. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And particularly that last part, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, for we are his workmanship. The reason why it's not works, the reason why we cannot boast, is because we are that workmanship of God. We pray that at the end, and as we leave here, we're going to be struck with an amazement that God has honored us to be his workmanship. In some ways, there's no more exalting honor that we can carry with us than to realize that this is how God wants us to see ourselves. This is how we are to be identified. The greatness of our salvation is that we are a work of God himself. Every day, in every circumstance, he's at work on me. God, that's the way we are to think. What an honor. What an amazing privilege. And it's always been true, even though we've been unmindful of it. Let's carry that honor. We take as our theme then those words of the text that begin, with which it begins. We are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. First of all, let's consider that work. Then we're going to consider the two words. We're his workmanship and we are created. Secondly, we want to consider the purpose of that work. And the purpose of that work of God on us is so that we walk in good works. And then we'll have some final thoughts in conclusion. We are God's work. No, that would be different. We are God's workmanship. The workmanship, that very word, we use it today to determine the quality of one's work. What's the workmanship? Is it graded poor? Is it graded high? And that gives us a little idea already of what the Greek word might mean when it speaks of us being God's workmanship. And the idea behind the Greek word is, yes, God is at work, as it were, with his own hands, but God has a purpose. God has a goal in mind. He's working with something great in view. He's got something ahead that he's aiming at as he's working on us. It obviously implies that God is the workman. We're the objects. He's the one who's doing the work. He's fashioning us. And his whole work of fashioning is of the highest quality because it's in perfect harmony with his purpose, with his goal. And because it's God, sovereign God, he never fails. Some days we're on top of it. Other days we're struggling. Some days it's easy. Sometimes it's really, really hard. God is always perfectly meeting his goal of fashioning us, as it were, with his own hands. He determined the design. He determined the goal. He determines the purpose. He's meeting that goal and that purpose in everything that happens to us. If only we would be able to help each other remember at every given moment, almost like, wait a minute, stop at this moment as you're ready to complain or you're ready to be joyful or whatever it is. God's at work on you. See his hands. Realize he's doing something with purpose. Hold on. You are his workmanship. Just to say that makes it pretty obvious why it's correct for him to have said what he did in verse 9. It's not salvation, our being saved from death, our being brought to new life, is not of our works at all. There's nothing that we contribute to that work. God's workmanship. Now, by implication, we've said it. Let me state it now very specifically. Don't forget the tense of the verb. It is not, we were his workmanship when he made us alive. But we are. Every moment we can say that. We are, right now, every single moment. God's workman, God is at work shaping, fashioning us according to his purpose. Now put with it the word created. Of all the different words that God could have used, he wants our minds, when we look at his workmanship on us, he wants our minds to go all the way back to the beginning of the world, when he created. Think, and that's why there's so many references when God is, in the prophets particularly, speaking words of comfort or speaking words of admonition, that he identifies himself as the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of the heavens of the earth. He wants us to go back. Well, now too, when we're thinking about his work on us and how we can be saved from spiritual death and be brought into life, and that's true for himself, because now he uses that identification where he says, we, I was brought from that. You Ephesians were brought from that. You Hollanders were brought from that. Created. What characterizes God's work of creating? The familiar words of Romans 4, God created out of nothing. He had nothing to start with. But that was no handicap. We can't start from nothing. We've always got to use other materials in order to make something.
God started with nothing.
His creative power, he spoke. He didn't have to sweat. He didn't have to spend all kinds of time. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded. There it was. Stood fast. That work of creating is characterized by tremendous power. Whenever there's a reference to God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, there's an implication that he's exercising tremendous power. He is almighty to be able to do that. It's also implies a recognition of his wisdom. The wisdom to be able to make everything fit together. And each thing that he created, each creature, whether it's a tree, whether it's fruit, whether it's an animal, whether it's man, whether it's the stars, whether it's the water, everything he made. And it all, not only in itself with all of its parts fits together, but everything altogether fits together and is working. It's in the process. It's not just done. It's processing so that he is working, still working in wisdom and power over all of his creation. That first creation was earthly. The creation that he's working on us is heavenly. If he had to work out of nothing to begin, maybe we can say in some ways when he had to create us and recreate us as his children, it was worse than out of nothing. It was a desperate, ugly, horrifying mess. Fallen in Adam. Spiritually dead. And he had to work life. And then sustain that work of life. If the life that he gave to the creatures was their ability to exist, dependent, always dependent upon him, this life, when we're quickened together, quickened, that word that's in italics in verse 1, because it's picked up from verse 5. He quickens us. He makes us alive, but he made us alive. Now, this creation is the same way. In verse 5, he quickened us together with Christ. Here in verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus. If you want, you can take just a little bit of time. We're going to quickly run through some verses where you see that relationship. Us in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And here in chapter 2, verse 5, he quickened us together with Christ. In verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The creation that God did and is continuing to do is a connection that he makes between each one of us and Jesus Christ. A connection, like chapter 1, verse 3 says, it started before the foundation of the world when we were chosen in Christ. And that's because in Christ we are given the right to be made new creatures. Let's go back. We'll explain it a little bit more in the next point, but this is what we're working with. We were created in Adam. We were given life. In the fall in sin, we lost it. We became dead, spiritually dead. For us to be able to have life again, we have to be given the right to have that. We lost it, and when we lost it, we lost the right to be able to have that life. Now, in Christ, it's because of Jesus that we again have the right for God to work and recreate us. And not only is it in Christ that we have the right, because he removes our guilt, he pays that debt, enables us to be able to be righteous in Christ again, but also in Jesus Christ, he actually gives us that life through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He gives us the right, and he actually gives us the life. You're made alive because the Spirit of Jesus is at work. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know that I've said this maybe too many times. The best way that I can understand that relationship is not when we look at each other, but when God looks at us. That you may know, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. It's not that when he looks at a wife, he sees the husband. When he looks at a woman in Christ, he sees Jesus. He doesn't look at you and see your hairstyle. He doesn't look at you and think about the things that you may have done or not done. He looks at Jesus. He sees Jesus when he looks at you. And when he looks at Jesus, he sees you. Jesus took upon himself all our sins. God gave him that load of our sin. And he lived and walked in our place. And when he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. When he sits in heaven, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You and Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, so that all the benefits of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are mine, are yours. I am God's workmanship. I am created in Christ Jesus. That's what it is to be brought from spiritual death and given spiritual life. That work is the most exalting description that of salvation that the Bible can give. And you have that honor. There's no greater travesty to that honor than for you and me to think, I'm good enough. Maybe it's a little bit of my work. There's no greater travesty you can do to the honor that's yours than when you think you deserve something from God and from others because of what you've done. But also, there's no greater travesty to that honor that you can give to that honor when you don't think about it. When we forget it. It's as if there's this beautiful, heavy crown that you're wearing, and you don't even realize you're wearing it. You've got this robe that identifies you as a saint and as faithful. And you don't even care. I thought there might be a different way to do it, but let me tell you what happened this week. Got a letter in the mail. Reverend Overloop. Somebody else's handwriting, care of Grace Protestant Reformed Church. No return address. Slid it open. First thing I see is a big yellow, orangish stick'em note on three pieces of paper, each folded independently. The one paper is the bulletin of June 5. Second paper, the newsletter that goes with June 5. The third paper, an outline of the sermon for that Sunday night. We're loved with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. On that paper, on the outline, there's some beautiful handwriting. They didn't take the time to look at how well they heard the sermon, but they obviously heard the whole sermon because in every space it is filled. And then in big four capital letters at the bottom, Amen. And it confused me because the note said, I can't do it exactly. So sad. Too bad. They go to church, and then they watch a movie. No, it started this way. Found in my backyard, blown by the wind. And I wondered, what did this mean? Looked more carefully at the bottom of the newsletter, same handwriting. Let's go get a red box tonight after church. Make any difference to me or to you who sent it? Make any difference to me or to you about whether we should be watching movies? But it ought to make a difference that we are always given a witness, even with our scratch paper. You've got a crown. You've got a robe. We all do. We're in Christ Jesus. Live my life knowing I'm honored to be his workmanship. And the impact of that thought is this, because the purpose of his workmanship that recreation in the image of God is not with the goal of heaven, though it is, but the text doesn't speak of that. The text speaks of right now. And the right now goal that God has as He works on us is this: that we should walk in good works. That we should walk in good works. This workmanship of God does not make us inactive. He doesn't move us, make us a book, turn us there, put us over here. We're just the old expression of the Father's stocks and blocks. We're not that. We're creatures. Living creatures. Adam was created in the image of God, able to serve Him and love Him and obey Him. And he did it for a while. He served his loving Creator with loving service. He praised Him. He loved Him. He obeyed Him. The fall into sin caused him to lose that image. That image consists of true righteousness and holiness and correct knowledge of God. He lost the image. He didn't lose the ability to think. He didn't lose the ability to have a sense of right and wrong morality. He kept those, though those were horribly destroyed and devastated in their ability to do it right. But he lost the image of God, and instead, he took upon himself the image of Satan. And the image of Satan looks like this: I can do what I want to do. It's up to me. I follow the course of this world in which I live because I am a disciple of the prince of the power of the air. I am fulfilling the desires of my flesh and of my mind. I will do what I want. Whenever I want, I will determine what's right. I will determine what's wrong for me at any given situation and every circumstance. It's all about me fulfilling the desires, my desires of my flesh and of my mind. Recreation. Beginning work of the workmanship of God. He takes this perverted, twisted, that's why iniquities mean, that's what the word iniquities means, twisted and perverted. He takes this old man and he makes right next to it a new man. He proclaims to us forgiveness of every sin. And he proclaims the imputed and imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says, now you are in the image of my Son. My Son is obviously in my image. Now I'm going to recreate you in the image of my Son. You are once again given that ability to look, act like me. And like my Son, Jesus Christ. That powerful work that God is never ending to work, to perform on us, that powerful work of God on us enables us to walk in good works. Now remember, what's good works? Three things. Out of faith, I constantly remember the bond, that's what faith is, that unites me to Jesus Christ. And out of faith, a faith that He's given to me so that I not only am bound to Christ and one with him, but I am actually alive in Christ. That faith. Two, it's in harmony with the law of God. If sin is a transgression of the law, a good work is that which is in harmony with the law of God. But remember, what's the heart of the law of God? Love him. And if I can do things that appear to be good, so does the ungodly. They can have the appearance of doing what's good. But if it's not out of love, God says, I vomit over it. I puke it out. It's nothing. It's worse. Love him. Third, to his glory. Out of faith, aware of the bond and union with Jesus Christ, in love for him, and to his glory. Not about my being seen, not what people would think of me, but it's all about my giving to him. I am in his service. Now, those good works, one other thing. God says to Adam and to each one of us, I will determine what's good and what's evil. And the presentation to you from me is I'm going to show to you what's good because this is what I am and that's what I'm not. Good, evil, reflection of God's own being. But when he comes to his creatures with that reflection, then he says, this is my law. Thou shalt not. And by coming to us in that kind of a way, that forceful way, with those admonitions, thou shalt and thou shalt not, he, because he's working on us, we're his workmanship. He is speaking to us in such a beautiful and powerful way so that he administers grace to us. We hear him when he says, yes. And our old man says, no. But our new man in Christ says, yes. And we say, the good I would, and the evil that I would not. Because we've got that life of Christ in us. We want to. And his law has an important part in our life. And it's not just so that we learn how much he's forgiven. So we're thankful. It's so that he can keep working on us and chiding us and admonishing us and encouraging us. Do what's right. Don't do what's wrong. This is what you must would, and this is what you must would not. Want, don't want. And because of the presence of that nature, against which we have to struggle all our life long, that cleaves to us, we need that admonition over and over and over. So every Sunday, what do? We read the law. And it's good. It's right. That's the way he teaches us and spurs us and encourages us in the performance of good works. Walk, walk. We're active. Walk in them. Now, he adds a phrase about our good works, and that phrase is this, which God hath before ordained. Which God had before ordained. That's a reference to what we may call, and rightly call, the decree of providence. When we think of what the scriptures say about God's work before time began, about the plan that he made in his eternal counsel, that's always been with him. But in that eternal counsel, there's the decree of predestination and there's the decree of providence. The decree of predestination is God determining the destination of each and every human that he would have, that would live on the face of the earth. Heaven, hell. He, in that decree of predestination, determined who was going to go where. The decree of providence includes everything else, his plan for everything, including the path that every elect would take to heaven and the path that every reprobate would take to hell. That God created us and that God planned each and every event. In the consistory room before the service, God was acknowledged as the one who knows the things in the deepest depths and in the highest galaxy. All the life that exists way below in the darkness of the deepest parts of the ocean, we can't see and know, but God knows it all. He planned it. The beginning and the ending of the life of each and every creature in the whole of the heavens and earth. But when he makes us rational, moral creatures, he makes us able to think rational. He gives to us a sense of right and wrong, moral. And he enables us to obey or disobey. That he planned everything does not remove responsibility. Again, forgive me if you've heard me say it 40 times. Here's 41. Human responsibility is determined not by God's decrees, nor by his sovereign control over every event as it takes place. But human responsibility is determined by God's commandments. Sure, he determined it. Sure, he carries it out. But that does not remove from any one of us the responsibility, because responsibility is determined by his saying, this is what you must, and this is what you must not. And God speaks those commandments. And he sets that law before us. And then we say, I need that law. Now, the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. And he was referring to the Bible as he had it in that day. We're going to say, I love those commandments because I need that kind of reminder all the time. So God says, I ordained it, but you walk in them. And this is how you walk in them, realizing the bond between you and Jesus, living that life that he gives to you the right to have and that he works inside of you. You love the Lord your God and Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you aim for his glory. You walk. I have the honor of being God's workmanship. It's grace that we are working, that we are active, that we've got a law. Doesn't mean all of a sudden no grace. It's all grace. And grace is undeserved love. And given the good I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do, it has to be grace. And I rejoice in that grace. That's the way he wants us to work. But when we say, I need that law, I love that grace, I'm so grateful for that grace, that's a good work that he has before ordained. We should walk in. That's the truth of the text. Not works, lest any man would boast. We would, and we do. But we are his workmanship. That's why salvation is not of us, but it's all of God. Two, don't ever forget the exalted honor that is yours. Never stop thanking him that you may know. Go to bed at night. Yes, I sinned, but I'm still his workmanship. He's still working. I am an object of the very hand of God. What a privilege. Not what I accomplished, but I am his. And that's my honor. And third, it's grace, so thank him by walking in faith and love, and to his glory. Willingly, actively, do his will. Seek to know what's right. Go to that law to find out how he would have you to live. What's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as it's put in Romans chapter 12. And when you do, that's the fruit of his workmanship. Amen. To thee be the honor and the glory. Thanks, Father. Now help us to understand that in the simplicity of the text. So often we get ourselves twisted and confused as we think of thy sovereignty and thy grace and our responsibility. Show us the simple way we are to understand. Thanks. For Jesus' sake, amen.